Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Last week, I had said that we would start a small series. Oh, is that loud? I'm loud. We would start a short, you know, 2 week or 3 week series on how we should be approaching the Word. But you know, long story short, I felt differently about what we should focus on today, and you know, without going into details, we're just going to move on in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and not that there's not more good things to learn about how to read the Bible, but I thought that would be better for a different time. But for today, we're going to be focusing on, as a title, if I could just put an exclamation at the end of that title, we're going to be focusing on the importance of persevering in faith, meaning living a life of faith in God until the end of our lives. And that this is, I think this passage teaches it, and I think the whole Bible teaches it, that what is important for every Christian, the people of God, is to endure, to live a life trusting and obeying God until the very end. And so we're going to be thinking about that and reminding ourselves of that and really pressing into that. So let's pray one more time before we look to God's Word. Father, we confess that you know, all the time we're helpless, and we confess that week in and week out, for it is true. And Lord, we just ask, that you would Lord, help us. And I already prayed that, Father, and we just prayed again before we look to your Word. We know your Word tells us that you delight in helping us, that you are not indifferent towards those who cry out for help. But Lord, you are ready, and it is your good pleasure to work out the salvation in us. And God, I pray that you would do that for us now. That, Lord, more narrowly, Father, that you would move us to feeling the need to devote daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, that we would feel the urgency of needing to live out week in and week out our life of faith, and to guard our faith, to grow in our faith, Father, and that you would move us towards this way in love, Lord God, so that we would make it to the end. Do this, Lord God. You know, all of us are in different places spiritually, Father, and you know where we are, Lord God, and even as we come before you, you know. And Father, I pray that wherever we are, that you would move us along this path of being urgent in fighting for our faith. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So that was a long, Anna read a long passage, and it is a long passage. But again, so much to learn. We're not going to go through all of it, but just focus on some parts. And before we even jump into it, you know, I'm going to tell you the one takeaway and the application that I want, and I'm praying that God press into our hearts, and it's simply that that we would give ourselves daily to growing in faith so that we persevere. The aim of our time this morning, the prayer that I want you to be praying for yourselves and for each other, is that God would move us so that we pursue daily trying to grow in faith, trying to grow in seeing God's worth, his beauty, his trustworthiness, so that we would live out our lives in faith until the very day we die. And I think there's at least two reasons that the passage gives us that this is so important, that persevering in faith is so important. Right, and it's, the first reason is this: we should fight daily to grow in our faith so we persevere. We should do this because if we don't persevere in faith, we won't be saved. Right? If we do not live until the very end of our lives trusting in and obeying God, right? If that is not our first and foremost desire in life, we will not be saved. We won't make it into God's kingdom. We won't enter into his joyful and all-satisfying presence. Right? Or put another way, if someone experiences for a season in their lives, a season of repentance, a season of trusting in God, a season of growing in and wanting to obey God, if someone experiences that, yet after that season turns away from God more and more, so that at the end of their lives, they're not really trusting in God and obeying God, that person, at least from an outsider perspective, you can't have assurance that person is going to make it or is one of God's people, because the mark of genuine saving faith, the mark that someone is a Christian, the mark that you are a Christian is that in the present, you are living before God, trusting in him and obeying him. That's the mark. It's not the mark of being God's people is not being able to look at something you did in the past, right? Oh, in my college years, I followed God, right? The past, it gives us some assurance, but it's really the present, guys. And before we look to today's passage, I want to look to a more clear passage that teaches on this and that helps us understand what Paul is talking about here. So we're going to look to Matthew 10, verses 21 to 22 first, that teaches pretty clearly on this point. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he's talking about the persecution that will come upon his people, right? And he says, brother will deliver brother over to death. He's not talking about brother in Christ here, but he's talking about actual siblings in your family. Your very blood brothers will deliver you over to death, and the father will deliver his child over to death, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Right? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's clearly saying here that even as you follow me, right, suffering will come upon you. But if you endure to the end, if you don't let go to following me, if you don't let go to trusting in me and obeying me, you will be saved. You will enter into my joy. You will enter into the life that your Father in heaven wants to give you, but only those who endure. If persecution steers you off course, right, and if you don't persevere until the end, you're not going to be saved. And that's his teaching to his disciples. You must endure to the end. And Paul, knowing this, right? Paul, knowing Jesus' teaching on saving faith, he's got this in his mind. He writes what he writes in verses 5 to 8 of the passage, well, chapter 3 of what Anna already read for us, but let me read it to us again. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. I think everyone was here last week, but to remind us, you know, Paul had done ministry in the city of Thessalonica, right? He did ministry there, and some of the Thessalonians to whom he was teaching, they came to faith, right? They decided to follow Jesus, to obey him, and to trust him. But after they became Christian or turned to Christ, Paul had to leave because he was persecuted. He had to bounce. He had to leave because he was being persecuted. And after he left, the Thessalonians too endured persecution from their own people. Right? For turning to Jesus, the Thessalonian Christians were mocked, afflicted, and we can assume beat for their faith. And Paul, knowing that, right, he's now separated from the Thessalonians, knowing what the Thessalonians were going through, knowing the persecution they were facing, he writes, you know what he writes? He wanted deeply to know if they were still continuing on in the faith, because for Paul, that was what mattered the most. Are they still continuing in the faith? Right? And so in verse 5, he said, he sent Timothy to learn about your faith. And Timothy came back bringing Paul good news that they were still in the faith. They were still continuing on in the faith and in love. Right? And in verse 7, he says that because of learning about their faith, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress, in all our affliction, we have been comforted. Right? And basically, to summarize all that up, Paul was relieved and comforted and overjoyed that they were still living in the faith, because that's what mattered for him. Right? If they had turned away from the faith because of the persecution they had endured, it's implied that Paul would have been discouraged, saddened, and in sorrow. Because in his mind, and as we learn from Jesus, in his mind, if they had turned away from the faith, he could have no assurance that the Thessalonians were going to make it into the kingdom of God. The news of their continuing faith gave him so much joy, because that was the sign that they were on their way, on the path, on the narrow path to making it into the kingdom. But if they had turned away, that Paul wouldn't have been able to say that and believe that. And so look again at what he says in verse 5. He says, you know, when I could bear it no longer, meaning when I could bear it no longer, when I couldn't wait a second longer to hear about if you were continuing the faith, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. The labor he's talking about here is his ministry that he did to them. He's implying that if the Thessalonians turned from God because of the persecution they were suffering, right? If they had turned, it's implied that his labor in his own mind, in his thinking, his labor, his ministry would be in vain, because the purpose of his ministry was to build up people who would trust in God until the end. The purpose and goal of his ministry was to help people trust in God until the very end of their lives, right? Paul's goal in ministry was not to make converts, not to get people to trust in God for just a little bit of time. Right. His goal in ministry was to help people to be strong in their faith so that whatever came, they would endure. And so he says here that I worried that my labor, my ministry would have been in vain. I worried that you had turned from the faith. That's why I sent Timothy, right? I hope you're feeling a little bit of, I hope, you know, through these verses, you're able to get a glimpse into Paul's thinking about his own ministry and what it meant to be saved. Right? So we have to, as people who want to learn about, you know, what it means to endure in faith, what it means to be the people of God, what it means, how we get into the kingdom of God, we've got to be on the same page as Jesus and Paul here. We've got to feel the urgency that Jesus and Paul felt towards their own disciples. In order to be saved, we have to endure to the very end. In other words, perseverance in faith is essential. If this wasn't important, if all it took in order to be saved was one time of repentance, one prayer of confession, one turning away from sin, one moment, then Jesus would have said, disciples, when persecution comes, then just give in. You give in. I'll understand. Your physical well-being is more important, so just give in and turn away from obeying me. That's what he would have said, but he didn't say that. To Jesus and to Paul, what mattered most was their faith, ultimately, not their physical well-being, but their faith. that they would continue in the faith. And sometimes, and that's just sobering for me to think about. And I was meditating upon that. And last week, if you were here, you know, we sent Jefferson out to be trained a little bit more to share the gospel with the Muslim people. And if you think about what he's doing, it just ought to be sobering again. He's going to a people and saying, "This, there is a God who sent Jesus, his own son, to die for your sins. And to all who repent and trust in him until the very end of their lives, you will receive the blessing of eternal life with him. But you've got to do that even though people might kill you." But that's what it takes. And we just sent last week, we sent Jefferson out to do that. He's going out to people for you know, in the States, it doesn't really cost us too much to follow Jesus. But if it did cost us as much as it does for some people in the world, it would still be more important to endure the suffering that would come upon us and endure in faith, because that's more important than our physical well-being. And I'm just asking you guys, and I'm asking myself, do we think of faith in this way? Do we think it's that important? Because the Bible does. The Bible teaches that, and therefore God teaches that. The most important thing in our lives is to endure until the very end. We have to start thinking about faith in the Christian life as something more like a marathon, right? To finish. Yeah. The goal of starting a marathon is to finish it, to get to the end of, what is it, 26 miles? The life of a Christian is not, it's more like a marathon than a sprint, than the 50-yard dash, right? We need to make it until the end. If you start a marathon and if you don't finish it, then you can't say that you accomplished what you started out to accomplish. And we have to start thinking of faith that way. Or another example would be, thinking about the Christian life has to be more like thinking of getting your diploma, right? I don't know how many credits your degrees require, but if you have 90% of your credits done and then you drop out of school, you're not a graduate of Cornell University. You have to make it until the very end. You've got to finish. You've got to get through it all. And the Christian life is similar in that if you live 90% of your life trusting in God, and then the last 10% of your life you give up and you turn away from God, it doesn't matter. And I'm not saying that to be harsh, but because this is the condition that you make it to the very end, that until the day you die, your proclamation before God and others is, "I trust in God and I obey him and I love him and I will not turn away from him." So know it well, guys. Hold on to this. Let this condition be both a warning and a promise. A warning in that if you don't persevere, you won't make it into eternal life. And therefore, eternal condemnation is at stake. But also a promise. Let this teaching of Jesus serve to propel you to stay in the faith. Preach to yourself, "I've got to stay in the faith. I've got to continue trusting in God, because if I don't, I won't make it into the eternal blessing and joy and presence of God. I won't get the very thing I want. I won't get the very thing I need. Therefore, I got to fight to be in it. I've got to stay on track." So, I mean, Jesus' teaching here is both a warning and a promise of joy and blessing that ought to propel us to stay in the faith, right? Jesus teaches about this not to just warn us and sober us into the eternal harm that may come upon us if we don't endure, but also the Bible lays out for us the great hope that we have that ought to strengthen us to continue. Don't give up, because if you continue, you're gonna get the blessing that you've been striving after. So if this is true, guys, I mean, we have to commit to growing in our faith all the time. If it's not a moment or a season or a year that matters, then we have to give ourselves day in and day out to growing in faith. Because the other truth is that if we don't give ourselves to fighting for our faith, if we don't give ourselves day in and day out to growing in faith, the truth is that your faith is not going to last. If we don't make it a priority to growing in our faith, to guarding our faith, to nurturing our trust in God, you're going to die. So we have to think of faith more in this way. You know, faith is not something we, you know, you get to a certain level, right? You get to a certain level of faith and then you can just start coasting. And after you get to that point, you can just start thinking, oh, I'm going to make it until the end because I've achieved this level. That's not how faith works. Living the life of faith is more like if someone throws you in the ocean, the only way you're going to live is to continue treading water. You can't just do nothing to stay afloat. You've got to be actively treading in order to stay afloat. And it's like that with faith. If you're not nurturing it, if you're not fighting to stay in the faith, you're going to drown. I think the Bible is clear on this. That's why the Bible teaches about the Christian life as a fight, as a battle, as a war to step into. All right. There is no couch, sitting on the couch watching TV Christianity. But the call of the Christian is to fight daily so that we make it to the end. If you ask any maturing and older Christian how they are where they are right now, they will tell you it's because God has helped me to battle and guard and fight for my faith day in and day out. So if you sense yourself falling away, you've got to preach to your soul, get back in the fight. Get back to trusting in God. Get back in the Word. Get back in praying and asking for God. Because if I don't, I will fall away. That's how we have to be talking to ourselves, right? And then to give you a last illustration about how to think about faith, it's you got to think about it more like staying fit. How do you stay fit? If someone's goal is to stay fit in their lives, how often do you have to exercise? You have to exercise regularly, right? You can't just exercise straight, you know, intensely for 2 months and then be like, okay, for the next 40 years, I don't have to exercise because I'm going to stay fit. That'd be foolish. Likewise, it's foolish to think that we can attain a certain amount of faith and then think that that faith that we've attained will carry us through. That's not how it works. We need daily reminders in the Word. Daily reminders of God's beauty and His glory and His worth and His love so that we stay trusting and worshiping God. For brothers and sisters, daily, I was listening to a sermon from Piper and just reminding us, daily the world, your sinful flesh, the movies that you watch, social media, your phones, daily there are forces out to get you and to move you away from trusting in God. And if you're not aware of that yet, then, you've got to pray that God help me to see the spiritual warfare that I'm entering into the moment I wake up. I'll confess, I've been trying to walk and follow God for, you know, I don't know, 5 years now. And, you know, I wake up and there are days when there's nothing in me that wants to pursue God. And at that moment, the war begins. The preaching begins. The getting into the Word begins. It doesn't get easier. And guys, so if you're falling away, If right now you're feeling lukewarmness towards God, you can't assume that you're going to come back without doing anything. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Don't assume that about yourself and don't assume that about your friends or people who you see struggling. You've got to fight. You've got to fight beyond reading and praying in the Word. Those are givens. Right? You got to ask yourself, are there things that I'm doing right now that just aren't helpful for my faith, that are really hindering me? Right? You know, in the summer, well, it depends what you're doing in the summer. Some of you guys are really busy, but some of you guys have more time. And, you know, in the summer, it can be easy to just fill that time up with fun. Right? So whether it's fun or studying or research or whatever, these things are not bad things in and of themselves. But as you give yourselves to these things, you've got to ask, am I indulging in them too much so that my relationship and my faith in God is being harmed, right? Am I staying up too late on Saturdays so that that I can't encounter God on Sundays? Am I so consumed by other things that I can't get before God in the Word and really be present? We got to start asking these questions and really not only ask them, but move and act. Pray, God, help me in faith to cut these things out in faith because I want to know God more. Don't waste your summer, guys. And I'm preaching to myself too. Don't waste your summer. Pursue God. Strengthen your faith. Strengthen your conviction that God is good, that He is worth pursuing, that He is trustworthy above all things. Commit yourself to that and you will not regret it for the next months and the years ahead. Yeah, summer is so easily characterized as a time of rest and fun and fun. But though it can be that, and though that can be good, make it centered around the most central thing. Growing in faith so that you will endure, so that your faith will not waver and will be weak, but that it will be mature, fully and more convicted that God is worth it all, so that you endure until the very end of your life throughout even the hard seasons. You know, which brings me, to the second reason that the passage, you know, Paul's writing teaches us about why we should be growing daily in our faith. And the reason is this: we should strive to grow in our faith daily because if we don't, when suffering comes upon us, it'll be that much easier to turn from the faith. Right? The passage teaches us that suffering for our faith has the power and ability to really shake us from trusting in God. We saw this a little bit on Friday night, if you're here. Pastor John was teaching from 1 John this past Friday. You know, we were reminded that suffering will come upon us as followers of Jesus, but it's worth looking at again because Paul talks about it slightly differently than how John talks about it. Let's look at verses 2 to 4 in chapter 3. As we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Two things I want to point out here, right? First, Paul says that Thessalonians, remember that I told you, you were destined for suffering. Destined is a pretty strong word, but basically it means that it is guaranteed that as you follow Christ, you will suffer. And lest we start to think that, okay, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, this is not really a passage that applies to me, it should remind us that suffering is guaranteed for all followers of Christ. Paul, I don't think, received a special vision from God, you know, oh, the Thessalonians are going to suffer in the future, so tell them that. I don't think that's what happened. Paul, because he knows that suffering will come upon all Christians, he tells the Thessalonians, you are destined for suffering. Let's look at John 15, 18 to 20. I went over this passage in the spring, but another one worth revisiting. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Right? Every disciple of Christ has been chosen out of the world, meaning you're no longer a part of the world, meaning you are no longer a part of the people in the world who hate God. You're no longer a part of them. You've been taken out. If you're a disciple of Christ, you no longer identify with the people in this world that hate God and do not trust him. Jesus has chosen you out of that. And he's saying that this world that you've been chosen out of, that world hates me, right? It hates me, and evidence in the fact that Jesus was crucified. But if it hated me, and it did, because you're my followers, the world will also hate you, period. Because you are mine, because you follow me, and because the world hated me, the world will also hate you. Right? And so what Paul's told to the Thessalonians about suffering, it applies to you and me. If you live long enough and you're following Jesus faithfully, suffering will come upon you in some shape or form. Whether it's being mocked, as Pastor John was talking about last Friday, mocked for your values, mocked for living a simple life, a life of self-denial, of radical generosity to the poor, whether it's being mocked for conservative views of marriage, whether it's receiving hostility from your family members for wanting to follow Christ and pursuing a call to ministry, whatever. In some form, it will come. And we have to understand suffering more in this way, more like the swim test at Cornell. And what I mean is, if you want to graduate, you know that the swim test is going to come. You can't graduate without it. If you're going to make it to the end of your life as a Christian, like the swim test, you're going to experience suffering. And suffering is not something we want to think about. But again, if we don't give ourselves to thinking about this and reminding ourselves of this, then suffering is going to take you by surprise, and you don't want to be there. And the thing about suffering is, you know, and this is obvious, but let me remind us, suffering will tempt you to abandon the faith. All right, two things that we experience in life that can then move us away from faith, broad categories. One is worldliness, temptations to live for yourself, live like the world. And the second is persecution. Persecution has the power to really derail us from faith. And that's what's so dangerous about it. Read again what he says about, what Paul says about what he was worried about in verse 2 to 3. We sent Timothy to you to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Suffering and persecution for the faith has the power to move us in our faith, meaning tempt us to fall away from the faith. And you know what's worse? Not only is this is a lot of bad news, but we'll get to some of the good news later. Not only does this persecution, can it move us, the devil is involved in actively working in persecution. Right? The devil uses persecution in order to attack our faith. That's what I think Paul is implying in verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. And I think the tempter he's talking about here is the devil. Not only does persecution come upon us in this neutral form, well, it's not neutral, but the devil is actively present, actively using it to tempt you to stop trusting in God, right? It's not only humans who will persecute us, but the devil, who is very wise, very skilled, and very good at doing this. He is present in trying to get us to fall away from faith, and he does it by using persecution. Let's not think that the devil is some nice and tame thing that we read about in comics. Let's not think that he's fictional. You know, it's foolish in our day to tell someone the devil exists and he's real and he's out to get you. That sounds foolish. People will laugh at you. People will think you're living in the Stone Ages or something like that. You're not modern. You're not in the times. But I'll tell you, it's you're more foolish if you're not aware of the devil, the presence of the devil. He is alive and well, and he's out to get us. A better depiction of the devil is what, you know, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, if you've read that, right? That's a little bit more accurate depiction of what the devil does and is like. Or in 1 Peter 5:8, I mean, Peter says that the devil is an adversary, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you want to be next to a lion without any fence to divide, you know, to separate you from a lion? No. I mean, lions are vicious, right? And we should start thinking about the devil more like a lion who is really out to get us. And how does the devil tempt us? You know, in the midst of persecution, at least in two ways. First, the devil tries to get us to think that it's not worth it to follow Christ. Persecution comes around upon you and he starts tempting you, give up. It's not worth it. The pain that you're going through right now, it's not worth enduring. Just turn away from God and it'll be so much better. It's not worth following Jesus till the very end. He will tell us that. And we have to be ready. We have to be preparing beforehand, really being convinced more and more deeply that no matter what comes my way for my faith, it's worth it. Only God is the source of joy and blessing and eternal life. Like the disciples, we have to be convinced that there is no other person who has the words of life. And we have to go deep in this conviction. Otherwise, when persecution comes, you're going to bend. And you know, when we bend, it's not it's not the final say. Like Peter, we can repent. Right? Peter denied Jesus three times, and yet he repented of that. But we don't want to... I'm looking for that idiom, but it's not coming to me. We don't want to think that... what happened to Peter will just automatically happen to us. We want to prepare now. That's wise. That's wise. Second way the devil would tempt us is to say that God is not good. He does not love you because you are suffering. He will say that if you are suffering, then if you're experiencing bad things, well, that means that God is not a good father. And that's a really powerful temptation. And we've got to prepare for those times so that we do not fall away from thinking that God is good. I'm not preaching here on how suffering can coexist with God's goodness. Those are things to learn about and equip yourself with. But I'm just saying that the devil is out to get us, and he will use suffering to derail us. And therefore, we need to fight daily so that we are not derailed in our walk. Because suffering is coming and it has power. Therefore, we want to prepare. You know, while I was in undergrad, I knew Jesus' teaching, that if you persevere till the very end, right? If you make it through suffering, that's the mark that you're really a Christian. And I asked Pastor John once, very naively and out of pride, Pastor John, should we ask God for suffering so that we can know if our faith is genuine? And he said something like, no, you don't need to ask. It's going to come. Instead, ask for God to help you to be prepared for suffering so you don't fall away. And hopefully you're not as naive as me, overestimating your own faith. Do not overestimate where you are and pray humbly daily, asking God to help you grow in faith so that you can endure when suffering comes. God will help us. And, you know, Jesus teaches about suffering again, I hope you know, not to scare us and paralyze us. But he teaches us because he loves you. He loves you. It's wrong for a parent to shelter his or her child and say that this life on earth, everything is going to be easy. Because then when the hard things come, and it will knock them off their feet. He wants to prepare you. And so God wants to prepare us. And let me just remind us that God is for you. He doesn't leave you to prepare for suffering on your own. But let me read for us 1 Peter 1:3-5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Just want to focus on verse 5 for a bit. Right, Peter, if you were to study the letter, he's writing to people who are enduring a lot of suffering. And here he's saying to them, he's reminding them that you are being guarded by God's power so that your faith endures. That's what it means, I think. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Meaning that God is for you. He's working to guard you so that you do not fall away. God's people, he strengthens, and he is actively working so that you do not fall away. So don't think, as you think about suffering, that God is not present trying to help you. But no, he's going to help you and strengthen you. He's working in you even now, I hope and pray. He's willing to help you as we give ourselves to him and say, "God, help me." He uses the ordinary means of teaching us and strengthening us through the word and in prayer and in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. He is for you. And don't forget that. He not only promises that heaven awaits you. He doesn't only just say, run so that you can take hold of the thing that is before you. He says, "I'm with you and I will help you." That's what it also says in Philippians 2. He's working in you for his good pleasure. He's working out salvation in you. You are not alone. And with that knowledge, we continue. It doesn't make us lazy, but we continue. That knowledge of God's help for us continues to move us on the path of fighting for our faith. You know, so two things, right? I've said that, you know, we need to give ourselves to fighting in faith, for our faith, because we need to endure. If we don't endure, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it into the very thing that we need and we so long for as the people of God, the very presence of God. And we need to fight daily so that we don't fall when suffering comes. And, you know, I've been focusing a lot on the vertical aspect of the Christian life, right? We need to focus daily in guarding our faith and growing in our faith. But let me end now our time by focusing on the horizontal faith. Because guys, if it's true that every person needs faith that endures until the end, if every person, right, if you look around, right, every person in this room needs to make it to the end with faith. If that's true, and on the second hand, if God calls us to love one another, and he does call us to do that, those two truths. God calls us to love one another. And secondly, if every person on the planet needs to have faith at the very end of their lives, then it makes sense that the church, you and I, every one of us should give ourselves to being concerned for the spiritual well-being of others, to being concerned for the faith of others, and second, to being eagerly wanting to strengthen others in faith. A part of maturing as a Christian is not just caring about your own faith, our own faith, but living out our faith means you care for the brother and sister on your right and left. You care for the Christians in Chad. You care for the people who have no faith at all. Because faith is important. Without faith, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And again, God calls you to love your neighbor. And I was reminded of this because of Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians 3. If as Anna was reading to you, you realize that there are no explicit and direct commands to you. Right? There are no, Paul doesn't say, give generously out of a cheerful heart. He doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say, love your neighbor. But the basic content of chapter 3 is Paul's talking about he reveals his own love for the Thessalonians. He's talking about his deep concern for the Thessalonians. And when you're reading passages like this, one of the things that I think should happen is that you want to learn from his example. I think God calls us to be like Paul. And so let's just read through some of the verses again. Now trying to sense Paul's deep love for the Thessalonians, right? In chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. The things that we, how do I articulate this? When's the last time that we could bear it no longer to know if a brother or sister that we haven't talked to in a long time, when's the last time where we wanted to know if they were still continuing on in the faith? Can we say this about someone else? I think it challenges me not as a pastor, but also it should for you. And if you've been walking with Christ for a bit, be challenged by his example. He was so invested and deeply loving the Thessalonians that he wanted to know if they were still in the faith. I don't know, when I could bear it no longer. I can't really articulate that well. You don't say that. You could say that, superficially, but Paul wasn't superficial. He really was entwined with the lives of the Thessalonians so that he really wanted to know if they were walking in the faith. Are we as concerned about the faith of those around us? Or are we living maybe a bit too close in our own lives? As we grow in faith, God wants us to care for the people around us, their faith. Their physical well-being, their emotional well-being, but their faith. Let me read on, verses 6 to 8. Let's stick with Paul. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And here it is, verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Another guy who preached on this sermon just titled his sermon, Now We Live. I didn't listen to it, but I think the gist of the sermon would be that we should be a people so entwined in the lives of others that if we hear that people are continuing on in the faith, we would say like Paul, now we live if you are still in the faith. Meaning, we don't say that a lot, but the times when we say now we live, I think is, I finished a prelim or a hard week. Now I live. Meaning now I have life. Now I'm out of suffering. Now I live. Or another example, after I've had a lot of fun or watched a good movie or had an awesome meal, now I live. I was enduring so much hardship and I experienced these good things and now I live. Right? Paraphrase that in your own way. Now I am happy. Now I am good. Right now I'm good. Maybe that's more often a phrase that we use. But like Paul, would we be challenged by his example to be so concerned for the lives of others that when we hear about them continuing on in the faith, we would say with Paul, now we live if you are continuing on in the faith. just to wrap it up, verses 9 to 10, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Not only was he concerned in a kind of far off kind of way, right? He earnestly prayed day and night, and I don't think he's exaggerating here. He earnestly prayed day and night that God would give him a chance to go to them so that he could supply what was lacking in their faith. Or in other words, he wanted to get to them. He wanted to see them face to face so that he could encourage them, press on. He wanted to teach them and encourage them and remind them of the great blessings that they have if they continue. He wanted to help them. Right? Not only was he concerned, he's praying to God day and night. God, get me there so I can help them. You only pray for the things that you really want and that are most important to you. And for Paul, at least, one of the most important things for him was to get with other brothers and sisters to help them and strengthen them in their faith. This is our example. Yes, he was a church planter, faithful one. Yes, he was an apostle, but he is also an example for how we ought to live more and more, guys. I know that some of you are still very young in your faith. You're still growing, and so thinking about loving others in this way, I mean, it's kind of hard to kind of incorporate because you're still learning about what faith is, and you're still learning about the trustworthiness of God, and give yourself to that, right? And I really think the best thing you can do for yourself and for others is that you come to know God and his worth. And so focus on that. But even as you're focusing on that, know that this is what a normal Christian life, a maturing Christian life is. For those of you who've been following Christ, this is it. This is what God calls you to. This is his will for you. He wants you to spend a life invested in others, caring for their faith. The church is called to not be a body of people just individually coming before God, but a people who are intimately intertwined in the lives of others, caring for their faith. Would you live that out? Make it a priority to be in relationships where you can do that, where you can pray about and talk about spiritual things, wrestling with sin, talking about God and the things that he's doing in your life. Make it a normal thing. It's not normal, and I get it. Earlier in verses 1 to 4, I don't think I have it up there, Paul said that Satan hindered Paul from coming to Thessalonica, and I take that to mean that Satan doesn't want people to come together and encourage one another. And yeah, Satan does that in different ways, but for us too. I mean, Satan doesn't want us to gather and encourage each other in the faith. He's going to say to you, if you move on to a different church soon, it's only one of you soon, but you're going to get to that church, and if that kind of culture is not present, he's going to say to you, then it's okay. Don't worry about investing in the lives of others. And no one's meeting up formally or informally to care for one another. So be it. Let that be the status quo and enter into that status quo. But don't make that the status quo. You know, if God calls you to a church like that, pray with the pastors. How can we start moving so that this culture of investing in the lives of others and encouraging each other in faith, beyond meeting with one another for food and watching the Super Bowl and playing flag football, those are good things. Don't get me wrong. I don't say that they're superficial, because I think God's gifts are good. But you know, if you're going to use superficial in the sense that not the most important, yeah, they're not the most important. Church should be focused around strengthening others in the faith. If you move on from Cornell and you can't find that, don't give up. Pray earnestly to God. Give me people whom I can sow into. Give me people that will help me and really challenge me and pray that I stay in the faith. If you're not in a church like that, then consider deeply whether or not you should move. If it's not help, if you're really struggling in the faith, or if God calls you again, pray that God would form that kind of culture in the church. This is not marginal to the life of the church, brothers and sisters. And it's so easy to make it marginal, as you know, I feel, and as I know you feel. So take Paul's example. Just sit with 1 Thessalonians 3. When you're coming across passages like this, when there are no commands, no explicit promises, just let the example of Paul burn into your life and pray, God, make me like him, who was so focused on the most important things, who loved others, not just wanting to get along with others, not using others for your own purposes, but pouring yourself out to help them to grow in faith. Give yourself to that, small group leaders, if you're doing that right now. Don't make small group about you, but for the faith of those whom you are serving. May this happen more and more in our lives for the glory of God, and so that we all make it until the very end. Let's go to God in prayer and ask him for help. I said a lot of things, but at the core of it, it really is that we would respond to God now and say, God, help me to really strive to grow in faith. Because God, I need you. I need you. I need to see the importance. I need to be reminded that it's not easy. I need to be reminded that suffering is coming. Help me, God, and send me brothers and sisters along the way to really do this with. So let's pray.